They, we're going to look, first of all, at the husbands towards the wife and how the wife's desire is for peacemaking. She wants you to say, I'm sorry. And some definite important things. God, we all of us ought to be willing to say, I'm sorry. And so here, as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, as God's word speaks, let's look at here, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. So in your handout, I will mention several things here with respect to the handout and the fill in the blanks. I'll give you those if that's something you would like to do. This book, this does come from the book Love and Respect by Emerson Eggerich, adopted by Steve Hefner, and then I used it for Sunday school material. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. And so we're going to look at, again, peace and peacemaking and insight today. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon this time, and then we will go forward into the studies. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just commit this time into your hands. Lord, I need your help. Guide my lips. And Father, that this would encourage us and challenge us. And for those who are not married, Father, things that they would begin to look for and changing of their characters to make them all that you want them to be when they do get married someday, as it is your will. Father, we thank you and praise you for your grace. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So the first, in the peacemaking, she wants you to say, I'm sorry. And the fourth side of connectivity, as you'll find there on your form, that is equal to peacemaking. Peacemaking is the fourth side of connectivity. Your wife wants to connect with you. There's a harmony. One gentleman, the author, he said while he was in graduate school, he was in a room with mostly all women. And the topic came up of connectivity. And when connecting to one another and really communication came up, it was almost like the whole room lit up. All these ladies are like, woohoo, connectivity, connecting with one another. And he realized there's something there with respect to connecting with our spouse. And one student, the question is, what is connectivity, he would ask these ladies. One student said, well, it's to connect, to be one, to be soulmates. They understood that. Well, then he kind of pressed him a little bit further, and he says, well, that's not really a clear definition. How do you define connectivity? They just said, we can't define it, but we just know when it's present, we know when it's not. And God has given that intuition there. So here's some definition of connectivity, and you'll find that there in your form. Define connectivity. Without peace, she, your wife, doesn't feel close, and that's the fill in the blank. Without peace, she doesn't feel close. She doesn't feel you are open, and she certainly thinks you don't understand. Let me repeat that. Without peace, fill in the blank, peace, she doesn't feel close, next one. She doesn't feel you are open, and she certainly thinks you don't understand. This, he gives an analogy here. He says, I talked with one husband that tried to motivate his wife to show him respect by acting very unlovingly. He would demand it. He distanced himself from her. He closed her off in a spirit of anger. He disregarded her feelings. He didn't listen to her. He argued his points to win and never reconciled. In short, he never made peace with her. He admitted, I thought I did it all, that she start showing me a little bit more respect. Then he said, this is why I did it. Then he put his head down on the table in despair, and he said, well, but then she divorced me. Till now, I don't know why. I made some bad decisions of living in anger, living without desiring to connect with his wife, without saying, I'm sorry. One another in the marriage, we need to hear those words, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? So in your next fill in the blank, is marital conflict a part of connectivity? The answer is a definitive yes. Is marital conflict a part of connectivity? And the answer is yes. You see, it's during those times where we have a disagreement with our spouse, where you have a disagreement with someone else, and as you come together and you discuss and you talk about that issue, that begins to, as you make right decision and right decisions to connect with whomever, whether it is your spouse, which is what we're talking about here, or it's something separate with a colleague or someone else to connect with them, there is an ability and a willingness to say, I'm sorry, obviously, as as you're able to, right? And sometimes there are things where you will have to apologize, and though you may not have done something wrong, it could have been taken in the wrong way. And I have had that happen before in the past. There was while we were on deputation, there was an incident that happened with a friend of mine, and hurts came up, and I said, you know what, I really want to apologize for the fact that I hurt you, and I didn't mean to offend you. There's things that we need to in the humility of ourselves. So when there are sparks, you'll find this in your fill in the blanks there. When there are sparks, what two ways can things go? Sparks can cause a controllable fire that heats the house and makes things warm and comfortable. You can come together. You can have that connectivity where you begin to say, you know what, there's a fire, there's strife, there's friction, and we're going to say, I'm sorry, and make things right. You see, God, if you look at Ephesians, as it discusses that, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And so when there's that ability to humble yourself and say, I was wrong, I hurt you. And you might not think that you're totally wrong, but in regards to offending them, you need to be willing to say, I'm sorry. Or the other way that that thing can go is sparks can set a wildfire that burns the house down. As is the case of the gentleman there, his wife would divorce him because he was trying to demand respect from her. And she wasn't getting the love she desired, and the crazy cycle went downward into like a whirlpool until it blew up. So is marital conflict a part of connectivity? Yes. Those times where two people, different thinking, different backgrounds, different ways to view the world. As I said, men have blue glasses and women have pink glasses, if you want to think about it, different worldviews. And in such that we think about the world totally differently. But that is what God says, our spouse completes us. And so let's look at Isaiah chapter 54, verses 6 and 7. Again, God talks about this idea of coming together. Now, he uses Israel as here in this passage of Scripture, and I'll give you a context of what is going on. I don't like to... Isaiah chapter 54. I'm a little slow in getting there this morning. All right. Isaiah chapter 54, verses 6 and 7. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Now, Judah had been unfaithful to the Lord. Now, so the wife here, if you want to think about it in this regard, had been unfaithful to the Lord. But as a picture of a loving and faithful husband, he draws her back to himself. What is he doing? He's connecting. The imagery is of one wife who's forsaken, grieved in spirit, and rejected by her husband, and the Lord initiates the reconnection. We as husbands ought to be working on how to connect with our wives. How do I get to know her? How do I get to deal with those things that she might be thinking are creating that separation? You know, as the leader of the home, God's given us that responsibility for that connection. Make our wives feel that we are trying to connect with them. And so as you're going back to our main passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. What is that word benevolence? It's a kindly, supportive feeling, favor, or affection. Due benevolence. She needs affection, favor, and that feeling of support. There's a connection there. You see, and that word benevolence is also used in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. And so as a couple works through a conflict, they deepen their understanding of each other. And sometimes through that conflict, as you're discussing, well, why did this make you upset? Why did this frustrate you? And you go back and forth, and maybe there's some things that are unresolved from the past that God's bringing to light through this conflict. And as you get to know him, you're like, wow, I never realized this was something in her life that I didn't know. And as you talk about that problem and why she's struggling or why you're struggling or why that conflict even started, you really begin to connect that blessed alarm. But each of us, each spouse in that relationship has different needs as the conflict is engaged. They are not to act independently. Every marriage will have struggles. Some more than others, but every marriage. But the choice is, are you willing to make peace in that relationship? Or do you want to make it work? You have to be willing to say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And it's not just a haphazard, I'm sorry. It ought to be from the heart and ought to be specific. It's the same way when we confess our sins to God. I know sometimes people say, oh, Lord, forgive me for my sins this day. But it's not the sins this day. It's, Lord, what sin did I do today? And Lord, that specific sin, I need to ask you to forgive me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. So God wants a specific sin, and our spouses want a specific sin to be mentioned. As we confess our sins and confess how we have offended them, and maybe you did something right, but you offended them, maybe how you said it, we have an obligation to make it right. Here's the next one, your next fill in the blank there. When your wife gets historical, bringing things up from the past, she is trying to reconcile with you. When your wife gets historical, she's trying to reconcile with you, bring things full circle. It is one way a woman tried to increase feelings of love, bringing things up from the past so why they can be connected and resolved and peace is made. It can be frustrating, or maybe it can be whatever the feeling is that you're feeling. But as there's that encouragement to, again, connect. Let whatever is in the past be dealt with and connected. So connection is happens. Two ladies, he gives an illustration here, two ladies with a disagreement, they will state their sides, get all on the table, ultimately resolve the situation by asking for forgiveness. He gives, you know, the kind of a way some things can go with between friends. Now, he gives a contrast to this as men. Here's the next fill in the blank. Most men would rather just drop it, but this can and usually leaves a wife feeling unresolved. And so dominated by that drive to love her husband, that drive to love her children, that love is there. I believe that her husband could process it, and it doesn't make sense that why could he just drop it? It's unresolved. We've got to deal with this. Last night I was thinking a lot, and my wife's like, are you mad at me? And I said, no, I'm not mad at you. I just got a lot going on. She's like, oh, okay. I had to give that. There's that that affirmation that, no, there's nothing wrong, I promise. But I was just, in my mind, sometimes I get so focused, and my mind's thinking about a million things. So she asked me, and I said, no, there's nothing there, and kind of chuckled about it, we went on our way. But likely to think that maybe you're secretly angry with her. And again, there's that affirmation, I'm not angry. I'm just merely my mind is thinking. Because that peacemaking is so interwoven. Because God in Genesis chapter 2, that leaving and cleaving, connectivity, as I talked about last week. Connectivity, when you're connected to God, what is there? There's peace. Right? When your spirit and God's spirit are connected, there's peace. Here's a letter from a frustrated wife. She says, I continue to die because I am so unaware of how to let the Lord restore this relationship. My husband has told me on more than one occasion we are unusual in our love for each other. Most people don't know the affection we have at times, he says. But she says, the patterns of arguments and not ever really feeling reconciled are taking a toll on me. The husband thinks everything's fine. The wife thinks everything's falling apart. In that relationship, there's a great divide. There's not connectivity. There's not peacemaking. Here's some things as we go forward. Look with me at Proverbs 15:1. Here's some lessons in peacemaking that are on your sheet there. I'll just read those real quick while you're turning there. Proverbs 15:1. When a woman says, I'm sorry, it's an increase of love. When a man says, I'm sorry, he fears that he will lose respect. When he says, I'm sorry, I'm a failure, and she won't respect me. When in fact, the opposite is true, it actually produces quite a bit of peace and connectivity. And especially true if he's sorry for something, and then his wife brings it up again, but she isn't convinced he means it. And that's where, you know, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And then later on, that issue is brought back up, and it can produce those feelings of, you don't really forgive me. You don't really connect with me. What do I need to do? And each person can have things in the past that make them feel as though you're not sincere and genuine, when in fact, you just need to take them at their word that they are, unless obviously the body language is quite opposite. But mix in with the pride is a deep sense of honor and wanting respect for husbands. But if we as husbands will apologize, what does it do? It actually heals our wives, heals her spirit. So we need to have a confidence in the words that we speak. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. you show a loving demeanor toward your spouse or someone else during a conflict of any kind, you're likely to touch the deepest part of that individual. You know what? You know what is it that touches God? As we've been looking on Wednesday nights at Joel, and Joel is pleading with God for forgiveness. You go to the book of Jonah, and we're going to be talking about revival this coming Wednesday night. But as I was really looking at this idea of revival, you go to the book of Jonah, and obviously Nineveh was judged by God in 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. And the king of Nineveh would just weep and cry out, God, please forgive us. There was the asking for forgiveness. What was it? It touched the heart of God. Are we not made in the image of God? There is that when you begin to connect and you talk about the struggles or the issues and you begin to sit down and discuss, giving your spouse the opportunity or someone else the opportunity to sit down to talk through whatever is of the issue for resolution. God created us to be at peace with Him and peace with man. Your loving attitude will trigger something in the heart of your spouse. What if you keep loving, keep giving, and still feel disrespected? Need to ask maybe the question, I'm seeking to give into you and to be loving, but I feel like I'm being disrespected. I just want to know, what am I doing that maybe is unloving to you that would reciprocate this action? There's an openness here. What can I say that can help to resolve the issues, if there are issues in a marriage? Turn with me to James 5:16. Isn't God's word amazing? He says the soft answer turneth away wrath. There's the ability to sit and to talk and to resolve issues. In James chapter 5, verse 16. See, when we are not willing to apologize, then there is in your life, there is pride. God resists us. You know what it even talks about in Peter, 1 Peter, I believe, talks about the husband's prayers are hindered if there's bitterness towards his wife. An unwillingness to make things right. That peacemaking is so pivotal to the family. And that peacemaking is not just for you and your wife. It affects your children and those around you. It affects you in your workplace, because there's nothing that touches your heart deeper than a marital relationship. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. What happens when you do that? That ye may be healed, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Admit when you are wrong and apologize by saying, I'm sorry. Be specific about your words. Never confess in order to get her to confess her. I'm sorry. Well, now you need to say I'm sorry back. No. Right? Genuineness that your desire is, you just want equality. Women are wired for that quality, and the fact that I'm willing to say I'm sorry, and you lead by your example. She doesn't want either of you to really be inferior. It's not that I'm going to apologize and now she's above me because I've had to apologize, or she apologizes and now she's below me. No, it's as you see each other in the marriage, you compliment each other. There's an equality there, and it can heal. If you utter words of apology, forgiveness, and love to your spouse, she will trust those words and she'll trust you. And here's the final, Matthew 19:6. There is oneness restored. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What, therefore, God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Your marriage be close. And that is not just speaking in a physical context. There's a spirit, body, and will all coming together into one. The ability to say, I'm sorry. And you'll also help your wife spiritually, and you'll help yourself spiritually. She'll feel peace with you when, and here's some suggestions, you let her vent her frustrations and hurts and don't get angry and close her off. You admit you are wrong and apologize by saying, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Number three, you understand her natural desire to negotiate, compromise, and defer, and you meet her halfway. You try to keep your relationship up to date, resolving the unresolved, and never saying, forget it. You forgive her for any wrongs she confesses. I think there's a misspelling there. You never nurse bitterness and always reassure her of your love, and you pray with her after a hurtful time, coming together spiritually. Again, that connectivity. All right, let's go to now wives towards her husband. Insight, appreciate his desire to analyze and counsel. I'm going to read for you a she had little or no respect, a little bit lengthier illustration here, but I think it gives great insight to the point. She had little or no respect for her husband behind his back. She constantly put him down, mocking him and making fun of his ideas and opinions. One day, while shopping, she thought it'd be interesting to stop at his office just to see where and how he worked. She called him on her cell phone, and he said, "Well, sure, I'm a little busy, but come on up." When she got there, he was indeed busy, and she had to wait a few minutes as he dealt with various people. From where she sat, she couldn't help but see that her husband's coworkers gave him high respect. So did his boss and his attractive young secretary. Then an older man came to her husband's desk, obviously someone who was more experienced with the company, but who still worked under him. She didn't exactly know why, but her stomach churned a little when she heard the older man say to her husband, "Yes, sir." Then his secretary came by to give him some papers, and she felt shame and fear. As she saw how this classy young woman looked up to her husband and admired him, finally she had a chance to visit her husband. But she quickly cut it short, said goodbye, and told him she would see him that evening. She made it to the car, got out there, and burst into tears. She thought of all the time she had put him down and made fun of him behind his back, and then it hit her. She didn't respect him because of his actions toward her or because he was a lousy husband. She realized the problem was that he wasn't what she wanted him to be. She had been missing two things about her husband. He had a lot of ability and insight that she was ignoring to her loss. He wanted the same kind of respect at home that he received at work. And there are many wives like this who believe they have to run the house, raise the children, and make decisions. There would be a change. Another wife gives an illustration. I have longed for a relational intimacy in my marriage for 23 years. Little did I know that my lack of respect was sabotaging that desire. I had serious arrogant problems, she says. Thinking my ways were right and not acknowledging his ideas as worthy of consideration, I thought I was helping my inept husband. It was quite amazing once the Lord nailed me. Without me spouting my opinion and giving him room to share his, amazing things began to occur. He began to reveal his heart. We actually have conversations rather than monologues. My love and respect for him skyrocketed. In return, he began to blossom into the man I always hoped he would be. And there's a thinking that all men are idiots or the power of womanly intuition and that women have great intuition, and they do. But the idea of all men are idiots is very arrogant thinking. Whether it's spoken or said or subconsciously thought, God can speak to your husband just as he can speak to you. The Spirit of God can work on your husband. God can change the heart of kings. Don't you think he can change the heart of your husband? If we go to the scriptures, look at me at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. It is wrong for either spouse to put their spouse down in front of others. Doesn't matter who they are. You do not put your husband down or your wife down in front of others. And you're letting them know that really they are not that important. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, we learn something here. Who was deceived and who sinned? Now, who was deceived? 1 Timothy 2:14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. She was deceived by Satan. She believed what Satan said as true. She was deceived. Was Adam. 2 Corinthians 11:3. We'll give you the answer for the second, for Adam. So again, it's the same idea here. On the contrary here, Adam would knowingly commit sin. This is actually another verse here for Eve. I apologize. My notes here. 2 Corinthians 11:3 again, but I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled, or another term for deceived, Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Again, Scripture is very clear that Eve was deceived. But if you were to turn over to Romans chapter 5, and this is where it does. I apologize there. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19, it does discuss Adam. Adam was not deceived. Adam willfully disobeyed the Lord. Willfully. In Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also as a free gift, for if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men, the condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, see it says disobedience, not deceived, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And that's why also in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, the Lord says, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And now this is with respect to the church, why you do not have women preachers. Now I understand there are women out there that call themselves preachers, but in a biblical context, that is not the case. Now, a deep truth here is men should listen to our wives. Our wives can have insights that we don't see. But in the same sense, men, as they analyze and counsel and look at things, and rather than just throwing caution, just throwing your caution to the wind and just letting it go, again, throw some ideas past your wife and say, what do you think about this? She has insight. There's thoughts, and we get there and we learn from her. And there are wives that can be more intuitive than the husbands. But the wife ought to also understand and appreciate the insight that God has given to the husband and not reject his counsel. Instead of listening to Adam's voice, Eve would eat the fruit, and Adam listened to his wife here in a mistake and ended up sinning against the Lord. So I'm not trying to make the argument, you listen to your wife, you're going to go the wrong way. No, there are times, that's where it just takes discernment and the counsel of God as you're praying and seeking God's will and the ability to spiritually lead and guide. And there are times where you think, why are we doing this? It doesn't make any sense. And God just puts it upon your heart, and you know you're supposed to do it. I mean, you know definitively you're supposed to do it. And so, are you going to balk and fight? Or are you willing to say, you know what? There are some ideas that might just be totally crazy and out there, and you're like, ah! But there's other ideas you said, well, if God's leading him, then I'm willing to follow. You know what? But that's the same thing that realizing that if God can change the heart of kings, and your husband's wrong, God can change the heart of your husband. Or God can knock him back in his place and tell him, wait a second, you ought not to be doing that. For wives who are willing to evaluate, they are on a scale of showing unconditional respect for their husbands. Here's two questions. Could you be thinking too highly of your natural discernment and intuition rather than trusting your husband's as well? Another question you can ask. Is it possible that you might be deceived on certain fronts and that you could use your husband's insights because you don't see what he sees? Your husband might see something that maybe you haven't thought of, or maybe God's given him some insights. And you know what? That's where in that peacemaking and that connectivity, you begin to talk about it and you begin to see things that your husband has that you don't see. There's a great discontent about how the husbands are not being the spiritual leader, and they can be. Maybe he's not the leader, so I'm not going to respect him, and I can't deal with his. Well, that's also pride. So when your husband isn't taking the lead, is it really sin? Yes. Yes, it is. It's hurting God's heart when the husband's not leading spiritually. He's not leading in regards to that peacemaking. Yes, it's hurting. Your conviction can please God, but your contempt can also grieve him. If the wife is contemptuous, critical, spirit towards him. Maybe he's a disobedient husband to maybe your conviction. He doesn't do what you want to say, what you want him to do. He's disobedient. That's pride on your behalf. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now understand, again, husbands and wives making peace with one another. There's needing for that peace. And so if you're off and you said, uh-oh, I made a bad decision. That's where, you know what, follow me, all right? And you said, I know this is God's will. And then you got to a point and you said, I kind of made a mistake. You go to your wife and you said, "Would you forgive me? I was wrong. I am so sorry." We can be wrong. All of us can be wrong. And when we make those bad decisions, you say, "I'm sorry. I royally blew it. Will you forgive me?" And you get back together. You begin to pray together. You pray for one another on a daily basis. 1 Peter chapter 3. "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." A contemptuous, critical spirit is not of God. A question to ask a wife who isn't maybe happy with her husband's leadership. Here's some questions you could ask, and this is what the author gives. "Did my husband ever seek to lead in our marriage, but I offered because I felt it was stupid? Do I send him a message that I do not intend to follow him if he makes a decision contrary to what I believe is correct? Do I send a message to him that says, 'I want you to lead, but only when it bolsters and carries out my desires'? Do I send a message that says, do I want my husband to be responsible, but if he is irresponsible, in my opinion, am I exercising veto power? Do my words and actions communicate you are responsible, but I have the authority? Ultimately, ask yourself if you have the attitude of self-righteousness. I will follow him as long as he does what I want him to say. Is that really following? God, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do as long as it fits what I want to do." That is not followship. That is arrogance. And we can write off bad habits, wrong attitudes, as maybe sometimes as a chemical imbalance, hormonal problems, or dysfunction due to family origins. But the matter of the fact is, it's a heart problem. You can say it's hormonal, it's anything else. But ultimately, it's a spiritual heart problem. Sometimes a husband may have a simple correction for his wife and quickly silence because she's offended, wounded. Now, obviously, how he approaches it is very important. And she might be even angered by his assessment, quickly accused of being without understanding, without compassion. 1 John 1:8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." It goes both ways. The husbands, if your wife maybe gives you a suggestion, you might want to listen to her. Husbands, if you give your wife a suggestion, then the wife needs to listen to him. It goes back and forth, listening to one another. The other thing is here's a question, is it going on to the next fill in the blank? Are you trying to be your husband's Holy Spirit? Look with me at Luke chapter 10, verse 40. Can you imagine saying to God, we do it all the time, many husbands see themselves as unrighteous and their wives as unrighteous. I'm so bad, my wife is good. Because of correcting the children, the wife can slip into the attitude of times it's self-righteousness. And so can the husband. It goes both ways. I'm not trying to point one at the other and over either one, okay? But here in Luke chapter 10, verse 40, it says, "But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things.'" Martha made a definitive statement in a very self-righteous attitude, looking into the eyes of the Lord, love itself and compassion, calling him unaware, uncaring, because he doesn't seem to notice how hard she's working and what she thinks is important. And you know what? That can happen in a marriage relationship. You can go up to your husband. He doesn't care when sometimes he's going out of his way to show you that he does care. And it can go both ways, where your husband's maybe working some extra hours or doing other things above and beyond because he wants to do something special for you. Jesus lovingly rebuked her for missing out on the most important thing. And you know what? Sometimes your husband might say, "I know you don't understand me. Would you please trust me?" That's the ability to say, "You know what? I'm willing to follow you." He could be trying to help you, and so instead of being critical and uncaring, say, "You know what, I'll trust you. You said I do. You said I love you." You should be willing to trust him. The bottom line, as it says there in your form there, realize he does have insight and beware of self-righteousness that would undermine his insight. Self-righteousness can deceive you more than any sin. There's things that we can do in our lives, and we can look at someone else and say, "Oh!" But in our own lives, God can eventually come to a point where we see, "You know what, I'm in the wrong." Again, that's that point where your willingness to say, "I'm sorry." A wife may ask, "Why are you always silent?" The husband thinks, "If I say something, I'm in trouble. If I don't say anything, I'm in trouble, so it's easier to say nothing than to say something and get in more trouble. We need to guard against the attitude that he is the center of all the problems. That's self-righteous thinking. Admit that you, the wife, also have sins and sin issues and weaknesses. Husbands and wives, we're sinners. We're fallen. We have issues. We need to stay at the cross. Stay humble. And as you give respect, as you give your husband respect, you will change in his fondness of you. He will give you the love that you are desiring. And so if you get off the crazy cycle, without love for her, she disrespects him, and that cycle goes. But with a love for her, she gives a respect for him, and so on, the energizing cycle. Here's an illustration here. He said, I have stopped offering my opinion unless he asks for it, and his confidence has blossomed. What a load off for me. This wife says, I don't have to think for both of us. Things that I used to consider irritating because he wasn't thinking like me are now a joy and delight because God has opened my eyes to his creative genius in making my husband the way he is. Awesome, she says. And so the truth really of the matter is that husbands and wives, seeing each other, that they complement us. Husbands, you know, as it talks about in Genesis, wife meet for the husband. There's that sufficiency. She's sufficient. She completes you. And he completes you. There's completing one another, working together with the way God made us. She has pink glasses. You have blue glasses. We think differently. We're made differently. We're designed differently. And there's that due benevolence of the husband, the affection and that favor and love for his wife. And in return, there's also that respect for the husband, understanding he's different. But praise the Lord for that difference. Final words here. Your husband will feel you appreciate his insight and counsel when, several suggestions here, you tell him up front you just need his ear. Don't complain to him later that he always tries to fix you. You thank him for his advice without acting insulted or like he doesn't care about your feelings. You recognize his problem-solving approach as his male brand of empathy. You realize your vulnerabilities, especially among males, and value his protection. You counsel him respectfully and in private when you differ with his ideas. You can be right but wrong at the top of your voice. You sometimes let him fix things and applaud his solutions. You let him know you believe God has made us male and female for a purpose and that we need each other. You admit that you can sin and thank him for his perception and godly counsel. And so just some practical advice from God's word on how to have a happier, loving, respectful marriage that would honor the Lord. And you know what? Marriages that are godly do honor God. And the community sees it, and other people see it, and they said, there's something special there. You said, let me tell you about my God and the word of God that gives us guidance for life.